All right, we're going to get started here with the next session, which we're going to talk about the Abrahamic covenant. Now, in order to do that, we need to kind of catch up on the story so far in Scripture. See, as a biblical theology has worked out, we need to track with the storyline, with the narrative that is unfolding before us. And we saw at the beginning that God made a creation, or made a covenant with creation and with Adam, and that there was a certain known relationship established in the very beginning. And that between Adam and then leading up as humankind began to grow and populate the earth, that wickedness began to spread. And around the time of Noah, the entire world had become evil. And so then God decides to start over. And he saves Noah and his family, 8 people only. And he wipes away everyone else off the face of the earth and begins again with Noah and his family. So in a sense, Noah then becomes the head of the human race. And God kind of restarts things with him, a new beginning with Noah. Well, now we're going to come to the next major part of the plot line in Scripture. And that is a man named Abraham. His first name that he was named is Abram. His name was later changed to Abraham. So I'll call him Abram to start out with. And between Noah and Abraham, actually people began to populate the earth again. And what do you know? Wickedness begins to spread. And people begin to want to make a name for themselves. And they begin to build this tower. And they want to reach up to the sky. And they want to do everything for themselves and for their own glory. And this was called the Tower of Babel. And so this is right before when Abraham comes in. God scatters the people and confuses their languages and basically starts over again with one person, with one family, and that is Abraham. Some of the key points in the Abrahamic narrative are, there are 4 things I want to share with you guys about this very important covenant in Scripture. First, there is a giving of the promise when God calls Abraham in Genesis 12. Then there's the actual making of the covenant. And there are certain promises that God makes concerning descendants and land to Abraham. And that's Genesis 15. And then God affirms the covenant and gives the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. And that's in Genesis 17. And then finally in Genesis 22, there's an episode where Abraham's obedience is demonstrated, and God confirms his promises with an oath. So let's go to the first passage, which is in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, these first 3 verses are pivotal, and they laid the groundwork for the subsequent 3 sections that are to follow. This is what it says in Genesis chapter 12. Now, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors or curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." I think it's important for us to look at the structure of what is happening here, what God is saying to Abram. And this can be divided up in 2 parts. There are 2 commands that actually God gives to Abram. First, he says, go. Go from your land. Now, along with that, he gives 3 promises. Each of the commands are followed by 3 promises. God says, I will make you into a great nation. Second, I will bless you. Third, I will make your name great. And then the next command is actually, it says, so that you will be a blessing. But in the Hebrew, it means you will be a blessing, just straight up like telling you, be a blessing because of this. And then he says, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all families will be blessed. The command and then the promises and then the command and the promises. This forms the initial calling of Abraham. And here we see the first command to go is then actually more like the effect that when Abraham goes, God is going to perform these blessings for him. And in doing so, he will then be able to be a blessing. And he will be able to then have this subsequent act carried out. Now, God says that he is going to make Abraham into a great nation. He doesn't say he's going to make Abraham a great family of people or a great tribe. He says, Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. And the Hebrew word there is very specific. It refers to a group of people that have governmental structure and territory that goes with it. It's not just having relatives. It's actually having a structure. You might say a kingdom in which to operate. And then next, with the second, be a blessing, and the three promises that follow, that it's not just going to be Abraham and his family who are going to be blessed by this, but he actually, this is a worldwide promise. In you, Abram, all families will be blessed. We see a little glimpse here that the covenant God is making with Abraham goes beyond him. And it goes beyond his descendants, actually. It extends to every family of the world. How is that going to be possible? Well, this is the beginning of God's redemptive plan. And Abraham is going to play a central role in the next steps that God is going to unfold in how he's going to restore everything and put everything right again. However, Abraham is not the only person to receive a promise like this regarding having a name that is going to be great, which in another covenant coming in subsequent sessions, the Davidic covenant, God makes the same promise to David. He says that to David that he will make his name great. Well, we'll find out how these two are actually connected. Whose name is really going to be great and how is that going to happen? Clearly, in this statement, this is a kind of like a royal language statement. God is talking to Abraham that he's going to make him great. He's going to make him like a king. And in fact, later on in chapter 17, God actually says to Abraham and to Sarah that kings, nations will come from you and kings will come from you. There's so much prophetic language moving forward in this covenant. Abram is going to be not just the receptacle of this blessing, but he is going to be the conduit by which God is able to then bless all humankind. Here we have the redemptive theme of Scripture inaugurated, basically. The incipient theme of God's kingdom through covenants. Through his covenant with Abram, God intends to establish his rule, his kingdom over all creation through his relationship with Abraham and his family, and then by extension, with the rest of the world. In the second part of chapter 12 here, verses 4 through 9 says, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot, which is Abram's nephew, went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he, Abram, built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there, he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev, which is the southern part of the land of Canaan. What we see here is Abram's continued obedience. Abram left Haran. He did what God said. When God said go, Abram decided to go. And when Abram goes, the promise is confirmed and Abram builds an altar and worships the Lord. And then Abram continues his journey down to the Negev and builds an altar and worships the Lord there. Now, as we jump ahead to the next major section, when the covenant is actually established in chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Now, backing up to chapter 14, just briefly, what has happened was that there was a big battle with a bunch of kings and this guy named Chedorlaomer, And Abram defeats him, gets Lot back. The king of Sodom and the king of Salem, Melchizedek, they come and they offer Abram some spoils from the war and things. And Abram says, no, I'm not going to take anything from you, lest, you know, you end up saying that you made me rich. And then as it comes here, the Lord promises Abram that he is going to be his shield and his reward will be very great, that he doesn't have to get his reward from these spoils of the war, but God is going to give him something great. Now, Abraham responds. He says, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Now, here's the way the Lord responds to Abram. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, Abram. This man, Eliezer, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he, God, brought him, Abram, outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Righteousness here is an interesting word choice that is used in Scripture. See, righteousness is a way that defines a relationship. It is to be in a right standing with someone in a relationship according to some basis or standard. And so here, because Abram trusted in God and the promises that God made him, and Abram was accepting of the charge to go where God was leading him and that God would fulfill the promises to him, then he was in a right relationship with God. And that's going to help define this covenant relationship that is next coming. Here's the way the structure breaks down, that in this first part, God is promising Abram descendants, a seed, that Eliezer will not be his heir, that actually he will have his own son, and that that son will be the heir. Now, Abraham complains and asks the question how this is going to happen, and then God tells him, go outside, look at the stars. This is what will be. You will have more descendants than all the stars in the sky. As it continues on, the second half, God does another promise. Verse 7, and he said to him, this is what God said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out from the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he, Abram, said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, God said to Abram, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he, Abram, brought him, the Lord, all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on that nation that they serve. And afterwards, they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces, the pieces of the animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. In this promise of land, Once again, God reveals himself and makes these promises. And Abraham asks, how will I know that this is certain, that I will inherit this land? And God then reveals what is going to happen and gives a prophecy of the future for Abram's descendants. And then gives a confirmation, and actually he initiates the covenant with Abram here. And I want to read something about what this type of a covenant ritual is. This is the first time in scripture we come to this sort of a covenant ritual. I want to read this here. In the covenant ritual, which is often called cutting a covenant, animals are slaughtered and sacrificed. Each animal is cut into two, and the halves are laid facing or opposite each other. Then the parties of the treaty walk between the halves of the dead animals. This action is symbolic. What is being expressed is this. Each party is saying, if I fail to keep my obligation or my promise, may I be cut into two like these dead animals. The oath or promise then involves bringing a curse upon oneself for violating the treaty. This is why the expression to cut a covenant is the conventional language for initiating a covenant in the Old Testament. And there are a couple of other places in scripture where we can see this type of covenant ritual happen between other humans. Well, the covenant here that we see is when Abraham asks, how can I know? God then cuts a covenant with Abraham. But when the covenant ritual is enacted, it's not God and Abram walking between the animals. It's only God. It says that there's a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. The smoking fire pot and the flaming torch are two items that are symbolic and indicative of God in the Old Testament. Smoke and fire. God is often associated with both of these. We'll see them at many times coming in the future in the Mosaic Covenant when God dwells in the midst of the nation of Israel, that on the Mount Sinai, when he gives the covenant to the people of Israel, he comes down and smoke covers the mountain. And then also in the tent of meeting or the tabernacle, that smoke will cover it when Moses goes and meets with the Lord there. And that the people of Israel will follow a cloud of smoke and a pillar of fire representing the Lord's guidance going before them. So this is the Lord passing between these animals that have been cut into halves and laid aside. This is what is known in some of the terminology as a self-maledictory oath, meaning as God is passing through this, he's taking on the full responsibility of the covenant, the full responsibility to carry out the covenant obligations, which are the promise of descendants and land and the making of a nation from Abram and his name being very great. Now, regarding the covenant commitments on Abram's side, well, when it comes to the actual covenant ceremony, he is free from obligations. There is no part that he is taking in the covenant ceremony. The only imposition that is laid upon God in this ceremony is that he himself will promise to carry out the descendants, meaning that Abraham will have a son and that Abraham and his descendants would have this promised land, the land of Canaan. Now, next, in Genesis 17, in the next step in this narrative with Abram, we have God making promises to Abraham. We have now the covenant made between God and Abram. And now there's going to be another element. There's going to be a sign. There's going to be something that's associated with the covenant. It says here in Genesis chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offsprings after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born into your house or bought with your money, or any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, for an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. To kind of break down the structure here, Yahweh gives his intention to affirm his oath about progeny. Then Abraham falls on his face. Then God promises descendants and land again to him. And then God gives him the covenant sign of circumcision. Let's continue on, because then he's going to repeat this whole pattern. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Abraham did what God told him to do, that the sign of the covenant was circumcision, and that if you wanted to be in the covenant and keep his covenant, God said, Abraham, you need to circumcise yourself, and you need to circumcise your son, and you need to circumcise every man that is in your household. God said that he will confirm his covenant between himself and Abram and all his descendants, that it is an everlasting covenant. But God said to Abraham, you need to keep my covenant. But wait a second. I thought that God was the only one who walked through those animals. Well, yes, to keep the covenant obligations to fulfill the promise made of descendants and land. That was God. God's responsibility is to fulfill that. But God then puts on it that this covenant has stipulations. The covenant has requirements. And all covenants have both unconditional and conditional requirements a lot of times. Here we see that God is saying, my covenant with you is established, but you are in my covenant if you do this, if you follow this command, circumcise yourself, walk before me and be blameless. Circumcision was the sign that defined the membership of the covenant community. If you wanted to be in Abraham's covenant community in his household, you had to be circumcised. And what it says here at the end is that if you did not bear the sign of the covenant, then you have broken the covenant and you're cut off. You do not receive the promises of the covenant. This is going to become very critical as the sign of circumcision is going to play a very big role moving forward through the next several covenants. Actually, in the next section in Genesis 18, God talks about how he's chosen Abraham in verse 17 through 19, and that God chose him so that Abraham may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the purpose, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. God has affirmed his covenant with Abraham, and now has given him the mark so that Abraham can know that God is going to fulfill the promises of his covenant, an everlasting covenant and an everlasting possession. Now, the last episode of this narrative here, let me do the little section 17, the end of it. As it repeats, God gives his intention to bless Sarah. Abraham then falls on his face and laughs, but God promises them a son, which would be descendants, and then gives him the sign of the sign of circumcision is then practiced by Abraham throughout his entire household. All right, let's move to the last section of the narrative here, which is Genesis chapter 22. And this is Abraham's obedience and the confirmation of the covenant promised by an oath. And we're not going to read the whole thing here, but basically God tells Abraham to take his son and to go and to worship him on Mount Moriah. And so Abraham goes, he talks with Isaac, he brings the equipment that he needs, and then he gets ready to sacrifice his son Isaac upon an altar that he built when an angel of the Lord stops Abraham and tells him, do not harm his child. And here it picks up in verse 15 of Genesis 22. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this, meaning because you were willing to sacrifice the most precious possession you had, because I told you to, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. That's reminiscent of Genesis chapter 12 when God says, I will bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. Remember the promise God made to Abraham that he would make his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky? Now he extends it to another metaphor. The sands on the seashore, you can't count them. There's too many particles of sand. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Another reminiscence of Genesis chapter 12. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In Genesis 12, we saw all the families. Here the language is all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Why? Why will they be blessed? Because Abraham obeyed God. God made a covenant with Abraham, and Abraham is following through on that covenant. He circumcised himself and his children and his male servants like God commanded. When God told Abraham to go and to sacrifice his son, Abraham took his son and went up to Mount Moriah and was going to sacrifice his son. Abraham is proving himself to be faithful to the covenant. And therefore, God is going to bless Abraham. And through Abraham, he's going to bring about these great promises. There are a lot of parallels that are building here in an escalation fashion from creation through Noah and then on into Abraham. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God tells Abraham and Eve, Adam and Eve, he said, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Well, then in chapter 12, when God talks to Abraham, he says, I will bless you and make your name great and be a blessing. And then in chapter 17, he says, I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And then here in chapter 22, he says, because you've done this, I will certainly bless you and will greatly multiply your descendants. And then you will be blessed. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. See, God is using Abraham as the start to like a new beginning. Almost you can think of it as like a new creation. What he was doing with Adam and then what he was doing with Noah, God is now doing with Abraham. He is planning to do something great for the whole world, that through Abraham, he's going to make his descendants as numerous as possible, uncountable. Now, how is that going to happen? Is really Abraham's children going to be so vastly populous that they're going to be like a swarm covering the land? Well, as the narrative goes on, Abraham's descendants aren't that populous, but they do populate. And God then works with them and moves along his covenant to them and his redemptive plan. Now, to read a aspect of how is Abraham functioning in God's grand narrative, this is a great description, I think, of a picture of what it's like. It's this here. It says, thus, at key moments, Abraham's call, his circumcision, the offering of Isaac, the transition from Abraham to Isaac and from Isaac to Jacob, which is forthcoming in the narrative, and in the sojourn to Egypt, the narrative quietly makes the point that Abraham and his family inherit, in a measure, the role of Adam and Eve. The differences are not, however, insignificant, except for in 35:11, echoed in 43:8, the command to be fruitful has turned into the promise, I will make you fruitful. And the word exceedingly is added to chapter 17. And most importantly, the possession of the land of Canaan and supremacy over enemies has taken the place of the dominion over nature that God gave to Adam in chapter 1, verse 28. We could sum up this aspect of Genesis by saying Abraham's children are God's true humanity, and their homeland is the new Eden. That line's going to become very relevant once we get to the new covenant and we find out how the new covenant relates to the Abrahamic covenant and all that God has promised Abraham and his descendants. And we find out the way that that is fulfilled. But here we only see the beginning of this narrative, that God is working with one family now again, Abraham and his descendants, and the promises that God makes to him. We're going to see that this is another step, another progression upward as the covenants are unfolding. Remember, the covenants are interrelated. And we're here, we've gone through the creation covenant with Adam. We've looked at the Noahic covenant with Noah and the flood, and now the Abrahamic covenant. And as we see, it's stepping upward. It's getting bigger. We're kind of in the middle now, but God is starting something new, and there won't be any more new beginnings or new restarts in God's plan until the final end, when God's kingdom is established forever on a new heavens and a new earth. The escalation, as it goes up here, from one family to one nation to the whole world, this is where the direction of the kingdom through covenants is going. And as we see here, that God is basically beginning this kingdom rule through Abraham and his descendants.